What's your advice for good, healthy people? Let's say you knew some really good, really healthy people. I know, just pretend. Just pretend you knew some really good, really healthy people. What's your advice to those people? What's your advice to them? Oh, Rod already has one. Think for 8 seconds. I'm going to let the rest of you catch up. We call him Hot Rod because he's so fast. All right, Rod, what is it? It's time for a pizza and a beer. I think Rod's point is, that's never bad advice. It's appropriate in any situation. Okay, can you add one? Keep up the good work. If you're a good, healthy person, whatever you're doing, fabulous. It's working for you. It's working for you. Tyler, don't stop eating good and healthy food. Yeah. You talked to Uncle Rod about pizza and beer. You guys work it out. John?
Get to work.
Get to work. Ah, all right. So not keep up the good work. But if you're good and healthy, then you've got work to do. Obviously, you're the person for the job. We've got plans for you. You could, for instance, be a Christmas concert volunteer, John. John, who runs the concert, is thinking ahead. Yes, Andrea. Try having some fun. You're a good, healthy person. Obviously, your priorities have been misplaced. And you need to relax. It's a product of our youth group, ladies and gentlemen. Who is that back there? Leah. Oh, since you've got this figured out, why don't you go help the other people, you know, the stupid ones? You're good and healthy. Obviously, you've figured something out. So why don't you take responsibility for folks who have not and try to bring them along? Because I think we can all agree the world would benefit from more good, healthy people. These are great. A couple more answers. I saw a couple of hands. Who was it? Yeah, Erica.
That's like
one of your paintings. It's like life is like a chocolate fountain. It sort of tumbles from the top down. God first, and spouse, and family, and then everybody else. I think what you're saying is you've always got somebody to bless. If you've got it going on, let grace tumble down. There's an order to it. Order is a way to keep healthy and to keep order. Very good. All right, one more question. Who's got like the best answer? Who is it? You've been holding out. Who's the saint? Who's the wise one? Albert.
Multiply.
Multiply. What I like about that answer is you're not saying how. It's like whatever. Multiply goodness, multiply health, multiply yourself to other people. Multiply. We are in the business of multiplication. Great answers. I'm not really sure about all of them, but let's just say great answers. Stupid is as stupid does. We finished up this sermon series that we've been doing on virtues, on maturity, actually. And we've talked about virtues because they are the things that make us mature, right? You want to be a mature person. The way the Bible defines maturity is in terms of completeness and wholeness. You think of it in terms of health as you want, like eating a balanced diet, not just a narrow diet. Pizza and beer are great. You can't just eat pizza and beer, right? You also need, I don't know, chips. Satan is a selective moralist, right? He tries to get you to focus on just one virtue in exclusion of the others. He wants you to be a really, really kind person, but not a disciplined person. And so your lack of discipline destroys you. It wants you to be a very truthful person, but not a loving person. And then your lack of love destroys you. So to be a mature, virtuous person, you want to do well across the board. And that's how you become healthy. That's how you become good and strong. We talked about the seven cardinal virtues, which is a traditional Christian list of summary virtues. We talked about prudence, which means thinking things through. Temperance, which means recognizing what enough is, because nobody needs more than enough. And one of the tricks of Satan is to get us to believe that we need more than enough in order to be safe, healthy, and strong. We talked about justice, which is the virtue that helps you to see everybody equally. It means that you love your neighbor, but it also means you love your enemy. So justice is a severe discipline. We talked about fortitude, which doesn't just mean strength, it means anti-passivity. If you have fortitude, you're never passive. You never just lie there, right? You're never just sitting your butt on the couch. If you have fortitude, you're pressing forward for good things. That's a really, really, really healthy virtue. We talked about faith, hope, and love. The thing about faith, mature faith, is that it really changes things, right? Faith can move mountains. With faith, you can walk on water. With faith, you can do miracles. And if you have mature faith, strong faith, what can't you do? You can reach into a realm you can't see and manifest things in the realm that you do see for the sake of blessing and deliverance. We talk about hope. Mature hope is when your expectations and desires are anchored in the next world, not this one. Because the next world is eternal. And to the degree that your hopes are anchored in this world, well, you're probably going to be a bit shaken from time to time because you're going to be disappointed. You're going to have setbacks and stuff like that. Mature hope means you're never rattled. You can just walk through that stuff because your eyes are on a higher prize. And then finally, last week we talked about love. Love is both the source and the measure of greatness. It's the measure of greatness because, love is, at the heart of God. It's at the heart of the universe. If you bless other people, if you would lay down your life for other people, then that's the greatest sort of deed that you can do. But love is the source of greatness as well, because if you're willing to sacrifice your life for others, for God or for other people, then all of your limitations fall away. There's nothing that you won't risk. There's nothing that you won't try if you're really willing to self-sacrifice. The question at the end of a sermon series like that is, well, let's say you do well on all of it. Let's say you get high scores on all 7 cardinal virtues. Let's say that you are a good and healthy person. Let's say that you're actually virtuous. If you are, then what? What does that get you? What's the payoff if you're virtuous? Stupid is as stupid does. Virtuous is as virtuous does. What's the action step for you? How does it actually make a difference through you to others? You get the idea? Everybody, snap your fingers. A lot of my Christian life has been trying to refocus myself on, the proper things. Set my mind in proper places, set my heart in proper places, but also set my efforts in proper places. You've got work to do. Get to work, as John reminded us earlier. I remember some formative experiences in my Christian discipleship that encouraged me to think along those lines. I had sort of grown up a Christian, but I never really had much Christian community. We moved around a lot. My family wasn't church going. I never really got to plug into a church in a serious way. I got to college. I got a really good college fellowship. Sonia was in it. I married her. That worked out. Although I hear she's pawning my ring. Stupid is as stupid does. Whatever. That's good. My hope is in the next life. Anyway, as part of this great fellowship, and then this fellowship had been at the college for some years. They graduated some people, and some of those people, we were in California, in a college in California, but a group of those people had moved off to Colorado. To Boulder, Colorado, and they planted a church there. They had a community. So one summer, our fellowship sponsored a summer project in which they took some of us kids from the fellowship. How old was I? 19 years old or something at the time. And we just spent some weeks of the summer with this church. Basically, it was a way to experience Christian life, but not just through campus Bible studies. You know, it's like, no, go just live among Christians for a number of weeks over the summer. And that was it. You know, it was no fancier than that. Just go live among some real Christians who are trying to live like Jesus in the, wait for it, real world, because campus life is not necessarily a lot like the real world. And so I made some friends, some older Christians and stuff. I enjoyed it quite a bit. It was really formative for me. It got time for me to graduate, and I was talking to one of those guys who had planted this church in Boulder. And he's like, well, Jordan, what are you going to do with your life? And I said, well, you know, I'm really interested in ministry. That was good. So I'm thinking that maybe I'd, you know, continue my studies, maybe go to seminary, go to grad school and study the Bible or something like that. And to my astonishment, this guy, and he was only like, you know, 7 years older than me, he said, oh, that would be stupid. Don't do that. That's the worst thing a Christian like you could do. So what are you talking about? How could it be bad to kind of grow wise in the ways of God? And he said, what you should do is take at least 2 years and do nothing, just become part of a really good church and live in the world as a Christian. That's the best education. And he said that to me as well because, you know, I was a bit of a social misfit and I never had a normal life my entire life. So he thought, this is what you need. So I took him up on it. I decided to cross out seminary. And I'll have you know, I never went back. Yay. And just live in a church. And a ton of the stories that I tell on Sunday morning came from those 2 years I just took to just live in the world with Jesus. Best education I ever have. I learned about real world application. Dun, dun, dun. That could be a good Blue Water bumper sticker, by the way. You know, Blue Water Mission, real world application. That would be good, right? We do that. All right, somebody get on that. What I learned how to do, I think, was to make a difference in the world. There's one thing about thinking about God and how you should be, and then there's a whole other thing that has to do with making a difference in the world. And I learned that that's where all of the real virtue is. I want to read today from one of the epistles. You know what the epistles are? The epistles are a section of the Bible, sort of the last section of the Bible. All of these, they're essentially letters that were written to churches from the guys who followed Jesus around when Jesus walked the earth. I'm generalizing a little bit, but that's essentially what they are. This guy, Paul, wrote a bunch of them. He didn't walk around with Jesus, but he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. The glorified Jesus post-resurrection. There's something written by this guy, John. You know who John is, one of the 12 disciples. And there are a couple written by this guy, Peter, who was sort of Jesus's chief disciple in a way. He's the one that he more or less left in charge of the construction of the early church. These epistles are all filled with practical advice. They're designed to be real-world applications. So Jesus did a lot of cool things, right? And he gave a lot of really fundamental teachings. And then the epistles are by the guys who lived out those teachings and imitated what Jesus did out there in the real world after Jesus had gone to heaven. And so you can understand them kind of like that. The epistles are filled with things that that practical experts want to pass on to you. Little hunks of wisdom like that. So I'm going to read from 2 Peter, in other words, the second letter that we have from Peter. It's a circular letter written to a number of churches, most of whom were having tough times in the world because Christians were not terribly popular. And this is kind of how Peter introduces his second letter. He sort of prompts them encouragingly by saying, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him. Like, we know a lot now, in other words, and we have everything that we need from God. For this reason, he says, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, well, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and a mutual affection, love. There's a whole chain there, kind of building a list of virtues, if you will. And like the seven cardinal virtues, it kind of ends up with love. Make sure that whatever you're doing, you're using them in a loving way. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, if you keep growing in these virtues, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that last line in particular. It's like Peter saying, look, God's given us a lot. He's given you a lot of knowledge. You're very smart now. You're very smart now. So here's what you do with that. You kind of mature, right? This is a series on maturity. And he says, well, you know, you got faith, so make sure that you add to it goodness. Goodness is one of those generic words. It kind of means, you know what goodness is. We have a great word in Hawaiian, pono, which means like, kind of means a lot of things, all of them sort of healthy and right. That's what goodness means. So add to your faith, you know, pono. And to goodness, knowledge, self-control, so that you don't disqualify yourself, and perseverance and mutual affection. You have to like each other as best you can. At least you have to treat each other with respect. And really the point of that is to be very loving. Anyway, if you mature in all of these things, what's the payoff for you? What is this supposed to get us? And Peter says, well, it prevents us from being ineffective in life. It prevents us from being unproductive. If you're a virtuous person, you should be a producer. You should be cranking out a lot of, well, change and influence in the world. You should have a product, you know, something that your life is manufacturing on planet Earth. Something heavenly, something important, something godly, something that has to do with love, that sort of thing. You need to be fruitful, is a good Christian word that we sometimes use. You're supposed to produce a harvest. And the whole point of being a mature person is that you never get stuck or stagnated. You're always changing the world around you. You get it? That's the point. Virtue prevents you from being unproductive. Virtue prevents you from being ineffective. All right, there are a couple implications that this makes me think about if Peter's right. One is, if I am being ineffective in the world, if I feel like I'm being unproductive in the world, if I feel like I'm not really changing my neighborhood, you know what I mean? Then that might mean I lack virtue. That might mean that I got to go back to the list and I got to look at these things and be like, man, where am I not maturing? You know, am I being imprudent? Am I being intemperate? Do I lack justice? Do I lack fortitude? Do I lack faith? Do I lack hope? Do I lack love? So it encourages me to take inventory. It's like, man, like there's something I'm not doing well, evidently. Because I'm being all unproductive and ineffective in life. So that can be helpful. That's one thing. The other thing is sort of conversely, if I want to be productive and effective in the world, then I need to wield the virtues I have. Stupid is as stupid does. Virtuous is as virtuous does. And I need to remind myself that the whole point of this knowledge of God, the whole point of being smart about God, the whole point of being mature and trying to do well and be a good, healthy person is to be a productive person. I'm not supposed to sit in my living room every afternoon patting myself on the back and saying, oh, you're such a healthy person. Man, you haven't done anything wrong all day. How often does that happen? Very often. You know, the point is to have an effect. That's what being effective. I got to do something with the virtues that I do have. Or as we say at Blue Water, we have to try something, right? What's your try today? There are things that we need to be trying every day. The whole point is that virtue empowers not just action, but virtue empowers effective action. If you haven't changed any lives recently, you're either not virtuous or you're not wielding your virtue as you should. So I'll give you a moment to figure out whether you've changed any lives recently. For the better. If that wasn't clear. Yeah, it's good clarification. What exactly should you try? Well, what's your advice for good, healthy people? Let's go back to that. What exactly should you be trying? What would you say? You know, let's say I'm a relatively good, relatively healthy person. What would you tell me to try? Pizza and beer? I appreciate that. Appreciate that. Have a little fun? I appreciate that. But yeah, what would you tell me to try? Self-reflection. A little bit. A little navel gazing goes a long way. But like, be honest with myself. That helps. Yeah, what would you tell me to try? I'm a good, healthy person. I'm into Jesus. Mindy? Whatever is scaring me. All right, that's interesting because if I'm afraid of something, then I lack virtue in that area. You know, I lack fortitude or I lack faith or I lack hope, something like that. All really good. There's so many good things to try, right? How do you influence somebody? If you're a virtuous person, I would say you're never not salt. Jesus says to the world, to humans, you are the salt. You are the light of the world. He says that to the crowd in the sermon on the Mount. Being a virtuous person means that you can help anybody anytime. That's what goodness and health gets you. If you're a virtuous person, you can help anybody anytime. Do you understand why that is so? Let's go through the seven cardinal virtues. If you're a prudent person, it means that you think things through. So that's going to mean you're very clever. You're always looking at different angles on things. Well, that means that you can help anybody anytime. Or you're a temperate person. How does temperance, you know, sort of celebrating enough, empower you to help anybody anytime? I'll tell you how. It's because you're not worried about getting anything from anybody, right? You have enough. You're operating from a place of plenty as opposed to a place of scarcity. You enter every interaction not thinking, oh, what can I get from this person? But instead you're like, I'm cool. What can I give this person? And that comes from the ability to recognize when you're in a state of enough in life. How does justice empower you to help anybody anytime? Well, if you are a just person, it means you actually see people. And I think what happens to us during our days is that we walk through life and there are lots of people around us, but we don't see any of them. You know? We interact with them, but we don't actually see them. We don't see them as God does. We don't see what's going on in their lives, really. We don't see where the cracks are. We don't see where the momentum is. We don't see where the sparks are. And so we never bother to blow them into flame. And justice is a condition where you see everybody equally. You know, you see every person as if they're someone you really love and really want to bless. How does fortitude empower you to help anyone anytime? Well, fortitude means you're never passive. It means you're always on the prowl, but in a good way, right? You're never just interacting with someone. Whenever you're interacting with someone, you're trying to create something when you do. How does faith help you, empower you to help anyone anytime? Well, that really needs no explanation. Because if you have faith, you can move mountains. If you have faith, you can do miracles. If you have faith, you can understand all mysteries. as Paul says. So you're never without something important and powerful to give to somebody. How does hope empower you to help anyone anytime? Well, if your hope is anchored in heaven, then setbacks and discouragements don't dissuade you from trying things, right? It doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't really matter if they reject you. What's that to you? Water off a duck's back. You know, and if you have love, how does that empower you to help anyone anytime? Needs no explanation. Because if you're actually a loving person, you're trying to help anyone anytime. Because love does not depend on the object, it depends on the subject. I love you not because you're lovable, but because I'm a loving person. Because I have inculcated that virtue in my heart. That's what I'm talking about. So if you're a mature person, you're an exceptional difference maker. You're a bomb with the fuse lit. You're going to go off on everybody you meet, but in a good way. All my analogies sound destructive. But you're dangerous, you know? Somebody bumps up against you, their life is going to be changed. Somebody's going to hang out with you for 10 minutes, they're going to walk away different. And that's one thing. I don't have a lot of reasons to be proud of myself in this life, but there's one thing that I'll kind of boast about. If you hang out with me for any length of time, you will go away different. Maybe you'll merely be disturbed. But there's no way that anybody in this planet spends 20 minutes with me without being tweaked somehow, you know? And I'm not always successful at manifesting in them the change that I think Jesus would want, but you know, I'm on it. You know what I mean? That signals that I'm a mature person, it signals that I'm at least trying to be a mature person, even the ways that I'm not mature. So, you know, I'm flavorful. I'm trifle. Stupid is as stupid does. You know, wise is as wise does. Virtuous is as virtuous does. And I'm always dozing. Write that down. Write that down. I wonder what the captions will say translating that. Are you a wise person, by the way? Are you wise? What do you think? I was thinking about that this week. It's like, I would like to be a wise person. What do wise people do? And I immediately thought of a couple of my favorite verses from Scripture, from Proverbs 11. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of light. Well, I'd like to be righteous. That means that my fruit is like of the tree of life. I produce life if I'm a righteous person. In other words, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. The one who is wise saves lives. The ultimate test of whether or not you are a wise person is, have you saved lives? Have you saved lives? You think about it, that's high biblical wisdom, but it's also common sense. What's the most virtuous thing a human can do? Well, to save a life, right? You jump into the raging surf and haul out some drowning person, give them CPR on the beach, you get your name in the paper. Even the world recognizes that saving a life is a big deal. Of course, you've only saved them temporarily because, you know, in a few years they're going to die anyway. But it is possible to save a life into eternity. And that would be the tree of life, which was the tree in the garden. Had we eaten of that, we would have lived forever. Instead, we ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that did not go so well for us. We can save people to eternal life. Or this one from James chapter 5. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So many interesting things in that verse. Do you guys know any sinners? You know any sinners next to you? If you turn them from the error of their ways, in other words, if you correct people, and I say it that way, for a reason. If you correct people, you will save them from death. You'll save them from death. Because the wages of sin is death. I say it that way. If you correct people, you save their life. Because that phrase, correct people, sounds so arrogant. Am I right? Nobody wants to go around correcting people. Right? Right? Except me. Like, I want to correct everybody. You know why? Because people, by and large, are dying. You know? And so I have to figure out how to correct them, how to share with them a good thing that I have, a good hook of wisdom that I have that I don't think they have. And that's not arrogant, right? That's like fundamentally loving. I try to be prudent, which means I try to think it through and be clever about the way that I do it rather than imprudent, right? I try to think it through all the way, think of all the different virtues because I don't want to just be a truth teller. I also want to be, loving and just and, hopeful and stuff like that. But I'm always trying to correct people. Are you? Are you? Yeah, but other than me is what I'm saying. People, try to correct people. Yeah. So my advice, if you want to be a wise, virtuous person, is go save somebody. It's the best thing that you could possibly do. And I'm just deeply concerned when I see Christians not trying it. Because it seems like we've betrayed the most virtuous part of our life. Go try to save somebody who needs saving. Do you know anybody who needs saving? Well, that's an arrogant. No, it's not an arrogant thing to say. It's the wisest question you could ask. Do you need saving? How can I save you? It's the most virtuous thing that you can do. All right, so application point. This is just kind of meant to be a wrap-up, right? We've been thinking about virtues and maturity and what makes us strong. And so the wrap-up is, all right, how do we make that purposeful? How do we make sure that the things, the knowledge that we're getting and the development that we are experiencing actually translate into something that counts rather than something that doesn't? So here's my summary, my application point. Be that person. What person? Well, you tell me. What does it mean to be that person? What does it mean to be that person in your workplace? Well, you're the difference maker. You're the salt. You're the flavor in that bland stew of the world, right? Somebody gets a taste of you and they're like, whew, spicy. That's a distinct flavor. And you're like, yes, I make a difference in your life. Be that person in your family. I mean, the one that rocks the boat, because every family it teaches you to not rock the boat. Am I right? But maybe your family boat needs to be rocked. How many analogies have I used in this sermon? I'm getting up there. Rock the boat. Be that person. Be the troublemaker if that's what you need to be in order to be the difference maker. Be prudent. Be temperate, be just. But if you're virtuous, you want to be the troublemaker, right? Because the trouble that you make will end up generating life. It will definitely not generate death. That's one thing that you will not generate. You might generate trouble, but you will never generate death. Isn't that comforting? I really like that. Because I fear that so many people are out there generating death in their false virtues. Be that person at school. Be the person that points things out or asks questions. Be the person that sees other people. Be that person that actually stops, that actually looks at someone and has something to say that isn't just vacuous and shallow. That's what I mean. Be that person and save some lives. You know, think about how you're going to wield your faith and how you're going to wield your love and how you're going to wield your hope. All right? Anybody want to do that? I just want to talk to the people that are like, yeah, yeah, I'm on that. So like, if you're on that, you just sort of like wave your hand at me. So I just want to raise your hand for a second so I can see you. So I just want to talk to you. Other people, time for you to check out. All right. So if you've raised your hand, I've got a little challenge for you. I like to be provocative. I like to be challenging. Here's my challenge. I would like from now until Christmas for you to take one risk each week. One risk each week during the holiday season. It's just the holiday season, and then after the holiday season, we'll go back to being lazy. Right? But just for the holiday season, one risk each week. Now, I have a type of risk, and the challenge is that you have to do one of these every week. All right? I've kept it simple because it's for Blue Water Mission. We're not high church people. I've kept it simple. So the menu is you have to make an invitation, you have to give a word, or you have to do a miracle. It's really simple, really simple, really simple. You have to make an invitation, or you have to give someone like a, you know, a prophetic revelatory word, or you have to do something supernatural for them, like heal them if they're sick, or pray to heal them if they're sick, or deliver them from a problem supernaturally, right? And most of us know how to do all of those things. If you need instruction, check prior sermon series. So an invitation would be, hey, are you interested in giving your life to Jesus and making him Lord? All right, that would be a good invitation. Another invitation might be, hey, why don't you come to church with me on Sunday? The worship is awesome. The sermon, so-so. But a lot of nice people. So it'd be an invitation to church. Or, here's an easy one, I invite you to our Christmas concert. I actually bought you a ticket. The whole reason that we charge for tickets is because it means that you've got something to invite somebody with, right? You've given them a gift. So you can come for that. All right, so that's the invitation. And then the word, what I mean, giving somebody a word is like, hey, I was praying for you, and I felt like God said to me about you, blank. You know, that this is going to be a year of great change for you, or God told me that you're really worried about your kids. I just want you to know that I'm praying for them. It's going to be all right. That's a powerful blessing to give someone. Sometimes I give words to people, not in the form of words, but in the form of gifts. It's like, oh, you know, I saw this T-shirt in a store, and I thought of you. And, you know, it ends up kind of being an encouraging word. You know, the T-shirt says, born to be wild. And it's like, yeah, you know, I'm dating myself. I don't know any of the hip phrases anymore. When you encounter a sick person, you say, hey, can I pray for you for 10 seconds? My church, we see a lot of healing. Just give me 10 seconds and then pray out loud for the person. Freak them out. But of course, also, we sometimes see healings that way. I know that some of you are in church today because some random Blue Water person accosted you and prayed for your healing. And the Lord touched you in a meaningful way. So that's it, right? Invitation or some sort of word of revelation or encouragement or some sort of supernatural attempt. And these are all attempts, right? Because if you invite them, they might say no. What do you care? You're anchored in the next world. If you give them a word, they might not receive it, or maybe you miss. But if you have a lot of faith, I bet you create something wonderful. if you try to do something supernatural, at the very least, you have changed the flavor of their day. You've made a difference, which is your legacy in Christ, because you are a virtuous person. All right, so of those that raised your hands before, like you wanted to be flavorful, how many of you commit to trying this during the holiday season? All right, we have one fewer hands. Who was it? Who's wimping out? I don't know. I really love walking with Jesus in the real world. And my whole thing is that God is not something to contemplate. It's like, that's like my whole thing in life. If there is such a thing as God, then God is something to trust and to experience and to wield and to be formed by, you know. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's like saying, no, heaven is really real, right? It's not just theoretical, but it's like, it's all that. It's everything. I took a couple years after college and just got involved with the good church and tried to learn what Christian life is in the real world. And to be honest with you, I've just never stopped. I'm like, yeah, you know, this is what it's about. I'm going to get good at it. You know, and that's going to require me to be a virtuous person and a mature person, but I'm going to go for it because I think that this is it. You know, I think that this is what life is about. And I know that some of you are just beginning to experience that for the first time. It's like, oh yeah, God is not some idea. God is not a belief you have or you don't have. God is a life you live or don't live. And I know that some of you are just now making the choice to live God, to walk with him, not just to believe in Jesus, but to walk with the Holy Spirit. And to you, I say, God bless you. It's a great time to be making that leap in life. The holidays are going to be magnificent in terms of kingdom harvest. And you want to get in with on that. Your timing is impeccable. Impeccable. So let me pray for you. In fact, if that's you, you know, you're just starting this. It's like, yeah, I'm just starting to like live God, you know, to live out loud with God. You know, you're right there at that frontier. Just stand up. And I just want to pray a special blessing over you to end our service together. And the prayer ministry team can come forward as well just to get ready to receive. Father God, I pray Lord. If there's anything better than fruit, it's new fruit. If there's anything better than wine, it's new wine. And I pray, Lord, that you breathe your breath of creation on the people who are stepping out to live God, to walk with the Spirit in the world. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them mightily and they'd mature, you know, that to their faith would be added goodness. To their goodness would be added mutual affection, self-control. You'd empower them to help anyone anytime. They'd be a spicy flavor in a bland world. Visit them with the power of your Holy Spirit. And multiply stories in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.